What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? The truth is, we are all afraid of something. Here are 10 of the most common fears in the UK, according to a recent YouGov poll. Okay, 10 most common fears in the UK. See what you make of these. See how many of these you might be afraid of. Any idea what comes first? What the number one fear in the UK might be? Any ideas? Not spiders. Good guess. Not on this list, David. Not on this list. Number one fear in the UK. Fear of heights. There you go. Next one, perfect for preachers, fear of public speaking. And then fear of snakes, fear of flying, fear of spiders then, fear of crowds and being outside, fear of clowns, fear of enclosed spaces, fear of mice and rats, and then coming in at number 10, fear of the dark. There you go. Wonder how many of those you might suffer from. What about you? What are you afraid of? The thing is, some fears go deeper than others, don't they? If I were to ask you, what is your greatest fear? I wonder what you would say. Not just what is your common everyday fears, but what is your greatest fear? Maybe it's the fear of failure. Maybe it's the fear of rejection. Maybe it's the fear of losing control, control of your life or control of the lives of those that you love. For many of these people, for many people though, I think behind these fears, there lies an even darker fear. And that, as David mentioned, is the fear of death. Now, sometimes that's just obvious, I think, in people. People spend their whole lives worrying about sickness and death. You may know people like that. Every cough, every lump, every pain fills people with absolute dread. But much of the time, I think we try not to think about death. We distract ourselves. We don't even use the word death, do we? We talk about someone having passed away, or we have lost someone. But then every so often something happens and you just can't avoid it. We are confronted with the reality of death. And I think very often when we do think about it, people are just confused. We're not sure what to think or where to turn for help. As a pastor, I have taken more funerals than I can remember. And of course, some funerals stand out more than others. Some funerals are more personal than others. Some funerals hit harder than others. So I look back on the last year, of course, I think of dear Caleb's funeral. Just a few months after that, at Jacob Crawshaw's funeral, a young man just 19 years old, heading off to work one morning, involved in a fatal road traffic accident. And at times like that, people that we love, people that we're close to, people who die in tragic circumstances, at times like that, it's very clear that something is wrong with our world. Profoundly wrong. Our world is broken. Whenever I stand at the graveside and watch as a coffin is lowered into the ground, there is a part of me that says, it shouldn't be like this. We shouldn't be gathered here in this way. And in those times, I think we all long for someone with an answer to that fear, the fear of death. We all long for someone who can deal with the problem of death. We all long for someone who can mend our broken world. And of course, the good news at the heart of Christianity, the good news that we celebrate at Easter, is that there is someone who can do all of that. There is someone with the power to conquer our greatest fear, with the power to overcome death and even mend our broken world. And he, of course, is the God-man Jesus Christ. In the account that was read for us just a moment ago by Tom, we catch just a glimpse of what he can do. It's a very simple story. It's a very dramatic story. I think it's a very moving story. Jesus comes to a town called Nain. A large crowd of people are with him, as so often there were. And as they approach the town, they meet another large crowd coming down the road out of the town towards them. But in the crowd, people are weeping and wailing. And it's obvious why. Because they're carrying a dead person. This crowd coming down out of the town is a funeral procession. And in that culture, it would have been normal to bury the person a little way outside the town, perhaps in a cave, chiseled out of the rock. The sense of grief is palpable, because this son is the only son of his mother. And as if that wasn't bad enough, his mother is a widow. That small cave that they're going down the road towards, that small cave, it already has a body in it. The body of her husband. And now alongside his body, they're about to lay the body of their only son. And her son, he would have been the one to care for her in her old age. But now he's gone. And all her hopes and all her dreams have died with her son. It is desperately sad. It's no wonder that there's a large crowd with her. The whole town grieves for this woman. They grieve for the boy who's died, but I think they grieve especially for her. And if you can picture the scene in your mind's eye, you know that it's not meant to be this way. A mother is not meant to have to bury her son alongside her husband. But the way that Luke tells the story, I think he wants to notice two things in particular about the Lord Jesus. The first is his compassion. Did you notice? Luke says, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. We might say his heart breaks. He sees this woman walking down the road. He sees her son carried on the bier, and his heart breaks for this woman. He is filled with love and compassion. And the striking thing is that that is not a one-off for Jesus. As you read the gospel accounts again and again, that's what you see. Jesus is moved by compassion when he comes across people in need. Jesus cares. Fyodor Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, he once said, I believe that there is no one lovelier, deeper, more sympathetic, more perfect than Jesus. I say to myself, not only is there no one else like him, but there never could be anyone like him. No one deeper, lovelier, more sympathetic than Jesus. I wonder if you found that too. The thing is, not only does Jesus care, But he also has the power and authority to help, to make a difference, to put things right. And this is the second thing that Luke wants us to notice, his authority. Jesus is filled with compassion, but did you notice he says the most extraordinary thing? When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, again, I don't know how many families I have visited in their grief. I don't think I have ever said, "Don't cry." It just doesn't seem appropriate. It feels wrong to say something like that when someone is grieving. This woman is a widow. Her only son is dead. It's very likely that he has only just died. In that culture, you would usually bury someone the very day that they died. And Jesus has the audacity to say to this woman, "Don't cry." How can Jesus say that to her? It is not because he is thoughtless. It is because he has authority, all the authority of God himself. He even has authority over death. And to demonstrate, Jesus turns from the woman and he touches the bier, that is the planks on which this boy's body is laid, wrapped in cloths. And he says to the corpse, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And that is exactly what happens. The young man who a moment before was dead, stone cold dead, this young man sits up and begins to talk. But look at Luke's account again. Because you don't get the sense that this was difficult for Jesus, do you? You don't get the impression that Jesus had to work really hard to pull this one off. That the truth is, it was easier for Jesus to raise the dead than it is for us to wake the sleeping. Jesus has the most extraordinary authority. And as you read the gospel accounts, again, you see this over and over. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He even calms a storm with just a word of his mouth. "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he gets up. And in that moment, a mother's tears, tears of grief, turn to tears of joy. Luke says something almost as an aside. I wonder if you noticed as we read it. Verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus gave him back to his mother. That is what death does, doesn't it? That is why death hurts so much. Death separates us from those that we love. Death brings an end to the relationship. And here, Jesus restores the relationship and he gives the boy back to his mother. It is beautiful and moving. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He is mending this broken world. When our kids were younger, we would often read them the Jesus Storybook Bible. Some of you will know it. I know many families in the church have used it. At one point, as it's telling the stories of Jesus, it tells how Jesus helped and healed many people. He made blind people see, it says. He made deaf people hear. He made lame people walk. And then it uses this lovely, lovely phrase. It's a phrase I've never forgotten. It's a phrase I often remember and use. Jesus was making the sad things come untrue. Jesus was making the sad things come untrue. And that is what he's doing here. He is making the sad things come untrue. He is giving a son back to his mother. Isn't that what we all want? What we all long for? Someone who can make even the sad things of our lives come untrue. It's not surprising, is it, that the people are amazed and they are filled with awe. Wouldn't you be? Look at what they say, verse 16. A great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people. And they are exactly right. Jesus, God's own son, has come to help his people, to mend his broken world, to make even the sad things come untrue. And what I love about this story is that it's just a picture of what Jesus will one day do for the whole world. It's just a glimpse of what is in store when he comes again. Now, at this point, Luke doesn't tell us what it will take for the Lord Jesus to do this. But as we read on, we discover that Jesus has to set his face towards Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die on the cross. Jesus was innocent. And yet Luke says the innocent one died in our place, the innocent for the guilty. He died so that we might live. His body was broken so that this world might be mended. But Luke also says that his death was not the end of the story. On the third day, as we remember today, he was raised to life. He appeared to many people. And then Luke says he was lifted up to heaven, where he now reigns at his Father's right hand. As Jesus was being lifted up, an angel appeared to the watching disciples and says, this same Jesus will one day come again. This same Jesus will one day come again. And on that day, the great promise is that what he did for this widow, he will do for everyone who trusts in him. He will make everything new. He will make all the sad things of this world come untrue. The Bible describes it like this. These are words that many of us know very well. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let's change that. I think justifiably, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can you see what Jesus does for this woman here, this poor widow, is just a picture of what he will do one day for everyone who trusts in him. Of course, for now, we still get sick. We still suffer. We still die. We still have to take a funeral. But one day he will make all the sad things come untrue. And his people will live with him in a wonderful new creation, without sickness, suffering, or death, forever. Knowing that that is true, as we'll sing in a few moments, gives us a wonderful hope in life and death. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command? What will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. The question is, how do we have that hope for ourselves? How do we lay hold of this so that we know that we can have confidence as we look to the future, that this will be our future? How do we get to be part of this wonderful new creation? Well, very simply, Luke tells us that we need to recognize who Jesus is and what he came to do, and then we need to turn to him and ask him for mercy and trust him. Luke gives us a prayer later on, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Many of us have done that already. We've prayed that prayer. We put our trust in him. For us, the story of the widow's son is a wonderful reminder of who Jesus is and what he came to do. This is what we've all got to look forward to if we put our trust in him. It's a wonderful reminder that for us, death is not the end of the story. As the old poem says, it is not death to die, to leave this weary world and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. O Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. Maybe that you've not done that yet. Maybe you're not quite sure what you think. Maybe a story like this, it just leaves you with lots of questions. As a church, we run a short course called Hope Explored. It's a great opportunity to investigate things further, to try and find answers for your questions. Why not give it a go? If that's something that may be of interest to you, why not have a chat to Jeff at the back on the who is at the door on the way in? But if Jesus is who Luke says he is, then nothing is more important than knowing him. What are you afraid of? What is your greatest fear? You don't need me to tell you that something is profoundly wrong with our world. But in that, there is someone that we can turn to. Someone with compassion and authority to deal with the problem of death, to mend our broken world, to make all the sad things come untrue. His name is Jesus, and he is our hope in life and death. Let's pray. Our Father, as we sit here and think about this story, we recognize here a man who has the care, the compassion, the authority to deal with our deepest fears, to deal with our broken world, to make the sad things come untrue. Father, it's an extraordinary thing to think that God has come to help his people. Father, we praise you for that. Father, where we find that hard to believe, please give us confidence that this is true. Please help us to pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Father, where we believe this to be true, where we've believed this to be true for many years, please deepen our confidence. Please deepen our hope in life and death. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.